Okay, well, if you'll please take your Bibles now at this time and turn with me to Psalm 33, verses 13 to 14. Find that on page 550 in your pew Bibles. And we are starting a new message series today. It's called Real Answers About Heaven. And I'm so excited about starting this series. It was suggested to me, probably about a year ago by a friend here at the church who thought that it would be a good topic. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? This would be a good subject for us to look at together as a church. People have real questions about heaven, and those questions deserve real answers. And so this is going to be a 10-part message series. Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at heaven from all sorts of different angles, and here are some of the questions that we'll be answering. What is heaven? How do we know that there is a heaven? What happens when believers die? What kind of bodies will we have in heaven? Will we recognize each other? Will we recognize other people in heaven? Will there be rewards in heaven? What are we going to do in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? What about our pets? How does that work? What does the Bible mean when it talks about a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth? What's all that about? And how should knowing about heaven affect how we live right here and now on planet Earth? So that's a lot of big questions, but those are the things that we'll be answering in the course of this series. But the first question that we need to answer before we get to any of those other ones is simply this, is how do we know the answers to those questions? Where do we get reliable information about heaven? Where do we get real answers to our questions about heaven? And the answer, of course, is that we get them from the Bible, from God's Word. When God gave the Apostle John a vision of heaven, in the book of Revelation, John heard these words about heaven, Revelation 21, verse 5. He said, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Where is it written down for us? In the Word of God. Only the Bible gives us trustworthy answers about heaven. And everything else, it's just speculation. Now, you might wonder about all the people who claim that they've gone to heaven and come back. Should we listen to what they have to say? My answer would be you can listen, but just realize that that is not a reliable source of information. We have many different types of people who bring back stories about heaven. Some people are scams. Some people are con artists. Some people are sincere. And I'm not going to judge anyone's experience, whether they experience something and whether that's valid or true or not. I'm not going to judge that. But even for those who are sincere, how do we know what is real from their reports? What may be confused? What did they remember correctly? Or what did they remember incorrectly? And the answer is we don't, right? And the problem with many of these gone to heaven and came back books is that as you read them, yeah, some of the information lines up with what we have in Scripture, which means we could have known it just by reading the book anyways, right? And then some of the other stuff, it's not in Scripture. And even worse, some of it contradicts Scripture. So the stuff that contradicts, we know that's wrong. The stuff that's not in there, maybe yes, maybe no. We don't really know. But if you want real answers to your questions about heaven, you got to go to this book. John 3:13 says this, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." It's talking there about the only person that was on earth who had been in heaven, who came from heaven, who had reliable information, was Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. This is God's Word. We come back to the Bible as the source. I like the way Billy Graham puts it. He says, "The Bible doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know about heaven, but the Bible does tell us everything we need to know about heaven while we are here on earth." Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children." When it comes to heaven, we can only know the things that God has revealed to us. And once again, where has God revealed those things? He has revealed them in His Word. If you want real answers to your questions about heaven, you got to go to the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be doing throughout this series. We're going to be going to the Bible again and again and again to get real answers to our questions. And so today's message, we're going to tackle that just that first question, the first and most basic question about heaven. What is heaven anyways? What is heaven? Okay, so we're in Psalm 33 to get started. We're going to be looking at many verses, but Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, now as we begin to delve into this subject of heaven, Lord, you've revealed so much to us about it in your word. And so as we get started this morning, Lord, help us to hear and to learn all that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So our question for the morning, what is heaven? Is it a place? Is it a symbol? Is it a state of mind? What is heaven? Well, the word heaven is used more than 500 times in the Bible. And when the Bible speaks of heaven, it speaks about heaven actually in three different ways. Sometimes when the Bible talks about the heavens, it's actually just talking about the sky, just the atmosphere around planet Earth. You might call that the first heaven. Then sometimes when it talks about heavens, it's talking about outer space. You know, as you look further beyond the blue, right, out into the black, and where you can see the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. And so you might call that the second heaven. But then when the Bible speaks about heaven, it also speaks about the place where God rules and where God lives. This is the heaven Paul was speaking about when he said that in a vision he went and visited the third heaven, right? Didn't go to the sky, didn't go to outer space. He went to heaven where God is. And so these three uses of the word heaven, they refer to three different places, but it's very important that we don't confuse them because people often do. When the Russians first put a man into space, this was back in 1961, you might remember this, the Soviet leader at the time, Nikita Khrushchev, famously said, "We went into space and we did not see God there. There is no God. You know, we finally get out there, no God, no heaven." Well, there's a real simple reason why they didn't see God or heaven out there. It's because heaven's not up there in outer space. Heaven is not a physical location in our universe. You don't get there in a rocket ship. Rather, it is a spiritual dimension, a spiritual place that we cannot see or enter apart from God. Author N.T. Wright puts it this way, "Heaven and earth in biblical cosmology are not two different locations within the same continuum of space or matter, but they are two different dimensions of God's good creation. God created heaven, and God created our world. But heaven is not a part of this world." Stephen Wellham writes that heaven is the spiritual realm where God dwells that presently exists alongside the created world. So heaven is a real place. I like what E.M. Bounds says. He says, "Jesus rose from the dead in a human body, and he went somewhere." Well, that somewhere, that place, is heaven. So what is heaven? Well, according to the Bible, there's a lot of things you can say about heaven, but according to the Bible, heaven is first and foremost, primarily, the dwelling place of God. And so that's the title of our message this morning, the dwelling place of God. Heaven is where God lives. We're going to look at three aspects of heaven as God's dwelling place this morning. All three are on the outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or take notes there. But number one, heaven is God's house. Number two, heaven is where God's throne is located. And number three, heaven is Jesus' home. So let's begin. First of all, heaven is God's house. I like that. We find that expression repeated a number of times throughout the scriptures. You go back to the Old Testament when Jacob was running away from home. He had his dream of heaven and the stairway that stretched from heaven down to earth. When he woke up, what did he say? He said, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." He figured, well, if the staircase is coming down here, I'm at the gate. But if I climb up those stairs, there's a way to do that. I would be in the very house of God. Or you could turn to the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. And then you go to the New Testament. Jesus spoke of heaven as God's house. We read it earlier in John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. So let's explore that a little bit about what do we mean when we say that heaven is God's house? Well, first, obviously, it means that heaven is where God lives. And we see this once again throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. The priests and the Levites prayed to God this way, 1 Kings 8:30. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22, speaks of heaven as God's city. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, and we read about heaven coming down to earth of these two dimensions, the spiritual and the physical being joined together, Revelation 21:3 simply says this, now the dwelling of God is with man. The dwelling of God was where? It was in heaven. Heaven merges with earth, with us, and now the dwelling of God is with man. You see, heaven is where God lives. It is his city. It is his dwelling place. It is his home. God is everywhere present, right? We know that. God is everywhere. I mean, he's right here. He's out there. You go home, he's there. You cannot escape from God's presence. God is everywhere present, but he is present in a special way in heaven. There's something different about God's presence in heaven. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." God is in heaven in a very special way. John MacArthur explains it this way. He says, to say that God dwells in heaven is not to say that he is contained there, but it is uniquely his home, his center of operations, his command post. It is the place where his throne resides, and it is where the most perfect worship of him occurs. It is in this sense that we say heaven is his dwelling place. As we said just a few moments ago, one day God will bring heaven to earth, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But guess what? It's still going to be heaven. Why? Because God will be there. Heaven is where God lives. That's what we mean when we say heaven is God's house. Heaven is where God lives. And then secondly, we mean that God's home reflects God's character. God's home reflects God's character. Now, we do that too, don't we? Our homes are very personal. And over time, what happens? Your home begins to reflect your interests, your preferences, your values. Well, it's the same way with God. Heaven reflects who God is. We're going to be talking a lot more about what heaven looks like and all that's there. But right now, let me just make three quick observations about heaven for you. Number one, heaven is a place of beauty. We read this in Revelation 21:2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, the holy city here, in some way, it represents heaven, and in other ways, it represents God's people, God dwelling within heaven, that God dwelling within his people. And yet, when John sees it in his vision, what's he struck by? First of all, the beauty of the place. In fact, when you read Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the whole Bible, it's really just one long, amazing, magnificent description of heaven and all of its beauty. What will heaven be like? It will be more beautiful than you can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And I love this verse because it gives us a great principle for thinking about heaven and what heaven will be like. First of all, think about all the most beautiful and wonderful things that you can imagine, that you've ever seen or experienced here on planet Earth. And then people ask, is that going to be in heaven? And the answer is really quite simple. If it's good and it's possible, then yes, either that will be there or something better. Grand Canyon's beautiful. Is it going to be in heaven? If it's good and it's possible, I think that could be good. It's possible. So either it's going to be there or something even better. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared. When C.S. Lewis was writing a letter to a friend and he was just speculating about heaven and throwing out his ideas and all of that, he ended the letter by saying, "These are guesses, of course, only guesses. If they are not true, something better will be." David writes this in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, God's house, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Our God is beautiful. He is the source of all beauty. And God's home reflects God's character. And so, first of all, heaven is a place of beauty. Secondly, heaven is a place of holiness. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, calls heaven God's holy dwelling place. God himself speaks in Isaiah 57, verse 15. He tells us, "I live in a high and holy place." Revelation 21, verse 27 says this about heaven: "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." God is holy, and therefore heaven is a place of holiness. So heaven's a place of beauty. Heaven is a place of holiness. Thirdly, heaven is a place of love. Let's go back to Isaiah 57, 15 for a minute. Because the verse goes on to say this: "I live in a high and holy place." Okay, we've got that. It's a holy place. "But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So yes, God is holy. God is high and exalted above us. But in love, in his love, he condescends to live with us, to bring us to live with him, to live with those who are humble, repentant, contrite, and lowly in heart. We read this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Love is the greatest of all those qualities, and love will remain forever. Heaven is a place of love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God..." Now, that's pretty important, isn't it? This only applies if that's you. Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? Is your faith in him as your Lord and Savior? "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, in God in him. God is love, and so heaven is a place of love. And those who go to be with God will live in love. One of the most beautiful sermons ever preached about heaven was a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. And the title of the sermon, you can look it up online and read it later if you like. The title of the sermon is called "Heaven is a World of Love." And in his sermon, he just looks at all of the different aspects of heaven and of who God is and God's love and his character and then how that plays out in heaven. Let me read you just a short excerpt from the sermon. He says, "Heaven is the palace or presence chamber of the supreme being who is both the cause and source of all holy love." Now Edwards goes on, he begins to talk about, you know, how heaven is a place where God is especially present. He says, "God indeed, with respect to his essence," once again, his essence is love, "with respect to his essence, is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. But yet he is said on some accounts, more especially to be in some places rather than others." And then Edwards goes on and he gives some examples. "He was said of old to dwell in the land of Israel above all other lands, and in Jerusalem above all other cities in that land, and in the temple above all other houses in that city, and in the Holy of Holies above all other apartments in the temple, and on the mercy seat over the ark above all other places in the Holy of Holies. But heaven is his dwelling place above all other places in the universe." And because heaven is God's special dwelling place, and because God is love, Heaven is a world of love. Every nook and cranny of heaven is filled with love. Well, I want to go there. I don't want to miss out on that. Love is the greatest thing. And heaven is a world of love. God is beautiful. God is holy. God is love. And therefore, heaven is a place of beauty, a place of holiness, and a place of love. God's home reflects his character. We're still talking about God's house here. Heaven is where God lives. God's home reflects God's character. And then thirdly, God is central to heaven. And there are going to be so many wonderful things to see in heaven, but God is still and always the main attraction. Of course, we long to see our friends and our loved ones who've gone before us. But when you get to heaven, you know what? You're going to be even more glad to see God, because he's the main attraction. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah shares his vision of heaven, he begins with just four words. He says, "I saw the Lord." He saw many other things in his vision as well. He could have started with them. But no, he begins right where the center of the vision is. "I saw the Lord." God was central to heaven. Or you can look at the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel shared his vision of heaven. And after describing the city and the temple and the land for 9 whole chapters in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, he sums it all up in the very last verse of chapter 48, the very last verse of the whole book. "And the name of the city from that time on will be, The Lord is There." See, once again, God is central. There are many beautiful things in heaven, but the most important thing is that God is there. The Lord is there. Author David Jeremiah writes, "Heaven is heaven because God the Father is there and because Jesus Christ is there." And as we said with the kids during the children's message today, if you take away God, it's not heaven anymore. Which raises the question, if you don't love God, then why would you want to go to heaven? If you don't love Jesus, the Son of God, why would you want to go to heaven? Stephen Whitmer asks, I think, a very penetrating question. He asks, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? You see, heaven is where God lives. His home reflects his character. God is central to heaven. That's what we mean when we say heaven is the dwelling place of God. First of all, we mean that heaven is God's house. That's all under our first point this morning. That's our longest one. Our second and third points are shorter than that. But so important to understand what we mean when we say heaven is God's house. Secondly, heaven is where God's throne is located. And there are two things the Bible especially tells us about God's throne. First of all, that God is worshipped on his throne in heaven. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of heaven. And here we will read on. What did Isaiah see next? Verses 1 through 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," we saw that already, "seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs," these angelic beings, "each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The first thing Isaiah tells us is he saw the Lord. The second thing he tells us, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne." And then the third thing he tells us is he saw the angels of heaven worshiping God upon his throne. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. We're given an extended vision of God receiving worship upon his throne in heaven. And we don't have time to read both chapters to you, so let me just read the last 2 verses from chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and they worshiped." So that's the first thing we learn about God's throne, that God is worshiped on his throne in heaven. And then the second thing we learn about God's throne in heaven is that God watches and rules over the earth, over all the earth from his throne. Psalm 11, verse 4 says that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And then Psalm 33 tells us that from heaven, from his throne, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. And then Daniel chapter 4, verse 26 puts it about as simply as possible. Two words: heaven rules. Heaven rules. That's where God's throne is. And God watches and rules over all the earth. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that the scriptures speak about heaven as being up or above, right? We've already learned that it's not up or above in the sense that you can take a rocket ship to get there, right? It's not that heaven is physically in the sky when the Bible speaks about heaven being up or above. Rather, it means that that's where God's throne is, that God is over all, and that he has authority over all. Gerald Bray writes this, says that God is high above the heavens, including the sun, the moon, and the stars, that the other nations worshipped as deities. And we forget that, don't we? That people actually worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so when God says that his heaven is above all of that, it means that he has authority over all of those things, that those are not gods at all. Pastor Ray Ortland puts it this way: the Lord's throne is in heaven, and therefore it is unthreatened by earthly powers. It is final in its judgments. It has to do with authority. I like the way author N.T. Wright puts it. Heaven is, as it were, the control room for earth. It is the CEO's office. It's the place from which instructions are given. All authority is given to me, said Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth. And so heaven is where God's throne is located. God is worshipped on his throne in heaven, and it is from his throne that God watches and rules over all the earth. What do we mean when we say heaven is the dwelling place of God? First of all, it's God's house. Secondly, it's God's throne. That's where God's throne is located. And then thirdly, heaven is Jesus' home. Now, Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God. He is God himself. So everything we've already said about God in heaven also applies to Jesus. But the Bible also speaks specifically of heaven as Jesus' home in two ways. First of all, Jesus came down from heaven and he returned to heaven. Jesus said this in John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And then Jesus said in John 16, 28, he said, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Hebrews 9, 24, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary," talking about when he returned, "he did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one, but he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." Why is heaven God's home? First of all, Jesus came from heaven and he returned to heaven. That's his home. And finally, heaven is Jesus' home because Jesus is the only way for us to get there. Jesus said this in John 14, 6. He said, "I am the way." He was speaking of the way to heaven. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4, 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Our entry into heaven, this entry into the eternal mansion and home with God, is something that was obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ and by him alone. He has won our admission for us." Heaven is Jesus' home. He holds the keys. He holds the keys because it's his home. And he is the only one who can open the door for you. So my hope for you today and in this message is that you've gotten just a taste, right? Just a taste of the beauty and the wonder of heaven. And that this will just spark in you a desire to learn more about this wonderful place in the weeks to come. Heaven is God's house. It's where God lives. It's a place of beauty, holiness, and love. God is central to heaven. Heaven is where God's throne is located. He is worshipped around his throne. And God watches and rules over all the earth from his throne in heaven. And heaven is Jesus' home. Jesus came from heaven. He returned to heaven. And he is the only way for us to go to heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. That's what heaven is. God is in heaven, so if you want to be where God is, then you want to go there, right? But how do you get there from here? Jesus is the way. He holds the keys. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Don't, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, don't wait till the last message in the series to do that. Do that today. Cry out to him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need you to bring me to heaven. I acknowledge that you are the Son of God and that you are the only way. When you cry out to him, he will come into your life. He will change you. And you will be heaven bound. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word where we get real answers to our questions. And Lord, we've only just started, and we've learned a lot today already. Lord, I pray that you would take these verses from your scripture. They are living and active. It is your word. Lord, activate them in our hearts and lives and in our minds. And Lord, help us to put our focus on you and upon Christ in heaven, for that is where we are bound. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a great song to end this message with. Soon and very soon, let's stand up and sing with joy.
And very soon, we are going to see the King. And very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
We're going to see the King.
And very soon, we are going to see the King.
And very soon, we are going to see the King.
Receive now the benediction. Christ is in heaven, but he's coming back. Be ready for him. Go forth to serve him. Go in God's grace and be blessed. Amen.